Well, thank you so much, Brother Wayne. What a delight it is to be back in this fellowship. And if your tractor hadn't been crunk today, your battery is dead. I'll tell you what a wonderful time of worship that we have had together. And my heart has been blessed, and I am so honored to be a part of this service. I have discovered something I already knew. I knew that the devil was a liar, and yet I've discovered it as a truth in my own life. When I retired from Bremen, the devil tried to convince me that if I moved back to Alabama, I would never preach again. I would have no place to preach. Well, the devil is a liar. There have been few Sundays that God in his grace has not given me a place to preach. And now I have the honor of preaching in what I consider one of the greatest and most honoring pulpits in the state here at Morningside Church. The devil is a liar. I don't believe him. I really don't. He tried to convince me that I didn't need to move to Alabama, that I wouldn't preach again. Somebody said when you retire from the pastor, you need to retire to something. So I retired to take care of my wife. I did. And I said, if that's what the Lord wants me to do, I'll take that. It'll be a privilege to do that. But God in his grace has given me the opportunity to share his word. And so I don't believe the devil. I really don't. Every morning I get up, I look in the mirror, the devil tells me that I am ugly and fat. I don't believe him. I don't believe him. I know I'm pretty and skinny, so you don't believe the devil, whatever he's trying to say to you. Well, thank you, Brother Wayne, for the honor of coming and sharing in your pulpit again this morning. I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to begin our reading at verse number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verses 5 and following. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I want to speak on the subject this morning, the treasure in earthen vessels. Would you bow with me, please, for a moment of prayer? Father, I thank you for the privilege of worshiping with my brothers and sisters in Christ. We have worshiped through the wonderful picture of baptism, through prayer, through singing, and now we come to worship through the preaching of the word. Dear God, would you just touch this preacher and let him preach, not for his glory, but for your glory. And God, as you speak to our hearts, give us grace to receive what you have for us, and give us grace to do what you want us to do today, and we shall be thankful to you for it. For we ask our prayer in Jesus' name, and for his glory we ask it. Amen. In 1946, a Bedouin shepherd boy was looking for his stray sheep near the Dead Sea. There are a series of caves in that area called the Qumran Caves, and as young boys will often do, this young shepherd was throwing rocks to see if he could hit the mouth of these caves. One of his rocks hit something that sounded rather strange, and so he investigated, and he found some clay pots or clay jars with some ancient scrolls inside. Those scrolls, along with others that were discovered in those caves, are now called the Dead Sea Scrolls. the most remarkable archaeological discovery in the 20th century. Someone has said the Dead Sea Scrolls now are worth between $35 and $45 million. This shepherd boy discovered a treasure in earthen vessels. The false teachers in Corinth had tried to destroy the ministry of the Apostle Paul. They attacked him viciously. They attacked his character. They attacked his message. They attacked his motive. They even attacked his personal appearance. They tried to paint him as a weak and unimpressive person that did not deserve to be heard. Paul did not try to defend himself. In fact, he admitted that he was weak and far from perfect. But then he said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." And then he added, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." I want to talk about that for a few minutes with you this morning. I want to talk about the magnificent treasure, and then I want to say a word about the meager vessel and then the marvelous purpose. I want to begin by talking about the magnificent treasure. Some have contended that Paul meant his ministry was that magnificent treasure. Some say it was the message. Well, Paul's ministry was Jesus, and his message was Jesus. And so I'm concluding when he said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord," that Jesus himself is that treasure. And I want to suggest that Jesus Christ, the gospel message, is a magnificent treasure. It is magnificent for several reasons. Number one, as the Son of God, he is the perfect treasure. Pilate had it right when he said, "I have examined him and I have discovered no fault in him," because he was perfect in his character. In fact, he never had any sin in his life. There was no fault in him. He never had an evil thought. He never said an evil word. He never took an evil step. He never did an evil act. He never had an evil motive. In fact, Hebrews 5:14 says he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, "God has made him to be sin who knew no sin." He was the spotless Lamb of God, the sinless man on this earth. He is magnificent because as the Son of God, he is perfect in his character. He is also perfect in his attributes. When Jesus became perfect man upon this earth, he did not become less than perfect God. He laid aside the expressions of his deity, but he did not lay aside the essence of his deity. His attributes were complete and perfect. His power was perfect power. His wisdom was perfect wisdom. His grace was perfect grace. His mercy was perfect mercy. His righteousness was perfect righteousness. His holiness was perfect holiness. His justice was perfect justice. He was perfect in all ways, in all of his attributes. He was perfect in his character. He was perfect in his attributes. He was perfect in his submission. Although Jesus Christ was eternal as the Father and equal to the Father and exalted with the Father, he did not consider that to be a place to be grasped, but he laid it aside and took on himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And as a servant, he became obedient even unto the death of the cross. He placed himself under the authority of the Father, and his desire was the delight to do the will of the Father. He only went where the Father sent him. He only said what the Father told him. He only did what the Father asked him. And even as he faced the agony of Calvary at Gethsemane, he said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done. His, as Son of God, he is the perfect treasure. No wonder the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 2, he is a man approved of God. And no wonder the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is the perfect treasure as the Son of God. But he also, as the sacrifice for sin, he is the precious Savior. The perfect Savior as the Son of God, the precious treasure in his sacrifice for sin. Thomas Watson, that great Puritan preacher, said that the work of creation was great, but the work of redemption was greater. For it cost God more to redeem us than to make us. When he made us, it was the speaking of the word, but when he redeemed us, it was the shedding of blood. The Apostle Peter put it this way, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. It was precious because it was the perfect, pure blood of Jesus Christ poured out for us on Calvary to forgive us and redeem us from our sins, willingly pouring his life out. No wonder we sing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Since he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and was born of a virgin, there was not one trace of sin in a single blood cell of his body. That's why he could pour out that perfect sacrifice for our sins, the only sacrifice that a perfect God could accept for the redemption of our sin. Ah, I'm so glad that we have a perfect treasure. He is perfect as the Son of God, and as a sacrifice for sin, he is precious. But as the Savior of men, he indeed is the priceless treasure. How do you put a price tag on what God has done for us in Christ Jesus? How do you put a value on what the Lord has done? How do you put a price tag on the forgiveness of sin? How he has delivered us from the curse of sin and from the guilt of sin and from the dominion of sin. How do you put a price tag on joy unspeakable and full of glory, on peace that passes all understanding? How do you put a price tag on fellowship with the Lord Jesus, on having the privilege of coming to the throne of grace boldly 24/7? How do you put a price tag on our eternal hope, on our destiny in heaven? How do you put a price tag on having the risen Spirit of Christ dwelling in us? Oh, it's a priceless treasure that we come to talk about today. As the Son of God, the perfect treasure. As the sacrifice for sin, the precious treasure. And as the Savior of men, he is the priceless treasure. We talk about the magnificent treasure. But I'm going to go a step further and say something about the meager vessel. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels or in clay pots or in clay jars. And I want to say three things about that vessel. Number one, it is a common vessel. There's nothing more common than a clay pot, is there? Nothing more ordinary, nothing more simple than a clay pot. But God delights in using the common. Have you discovered that in Scripture? Those things that are ordinary, those things that are common, people and places and things, God delights in using the common. Abraham was a common man in Ur of Chaldee, but God made a great nation out of him. God did not call Moses to be the great deliverer as the prince in Pharaoh's court, but as a lowly shepherd on the hills of Mount Horeb. It was not a great warrior that God called to deliver the Israelite from the Midianites, but a common farmer named Gideon with a common group of men, 300 soldiers that routed the mighty Midianites. David was a young boy. Even his father did not think he was king material, but God anointed him to be the greatest king that ever sat on the nation of Israel. In his own words, Amos said, "I was no preacher, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit and vine and a herdsman. But God took me and sent me to deliver the message of the house of Israel." It was indeed a common girl in Nazareth named Mary that God chose to be the mother of the Son of God. It was in a common city called Bethlehem, in a common stable where the Son of God was born. It was common shepherds who came indeed to declare first that Jesus had been born. In a common household in Nazareth, a common carpenter that Jesus grew up in his house. It was common men that Jesus called to be his disciples, like Simon and Andrew and James and John. It was a common boy with a common lunch that Jesus used to feed the multitude. Aren't you glad that God uses common people? In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "You see your calling, brethren, how not many wise after the flesh, not many noble, not many mighty are called, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and indeed the base things, and he has chosen, and those things that are despised by the world, and he has called those that are nothing to bring to naught those that are." I'm glad God uses common people, because if he didn't, he could never use me. Thank the Lord, he uses common vessels. Amen. But God delights also in using imperfect vessels. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the prophet went to the potter's house, and he watched the potter make a vessel of clay. And he says the vessel was marred in the potter's hand. But the potter did not cast the lump of clay aside. He made another vessel that suited the potter. Aren't you glad that God uses people who have flaws in their life? God uses imperfect people. And glad and thankful is so, because none of us could ever be used if he had to be perfect. God uses imperfect vessels. Some of the great men and women of God have been those who had weaknesses in their life. For example, Noah got drunk after the flood. Abraham lied twice about his wife to save his own life. David committed adultery and murder though he was a man after God's own heart. The prophet Elijah, though he stood toe-to-toe with the wicked king and challenged the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, yet ran for his life when he was threatened by the king's wife. The prophet Isaiah said, "I'm a man that's undone, a man of unclean lips." And the apostle Peter denied the Lord three times, and the last time with an oath. And even John the Baptist, the greatest prophet who ever lived, had doubts concerning the identity of Jesus. And the apostle Paul said, "I'm not worthy to be an apostle." And he said to Timothy, "I'm the chief of all sinners." Aren't you glad that God uses imperfect vessels? Because if he did not, he could not use me. God uses common vessels. God uses imperfect vessels. But God also uses broken vessels. In Judges chapter 7, we read how Gideon and his 300 soldiers defeated the Midianites. Their weapons were unconventional. They had a trumpet. Each soldier had a trumpet in his hand and a clay pitcher in his other hand with a lamp or a lantern in that pitcher. And under the shades of night, the soldiers gathered around the enemy, and at a certain time they blew the trumpet, they broke their pitchers, and the light shined forth, and they shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." The Midianites awakened out of their sleep, confused and amazed, and turned on each other and then ran like scalded dogs. The victory belonged to the people of God. The point I'm making is that the light that shines so bright on that mountain happened after those clay pictures was broken. Have you noticed that the light of the Lord Jesus, the light of the gospel, often shines most brightly in the lives of those who have been broken? A.W. Tozer said, God rarely uses a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Ah, what a statement, what a statement. And many of God's people have been broken through the years, and after they've been broken, God's light shines so brightly in their lives. Ah, what a blessing it is to know that God uses broken vessels. In fact, it was after Jacob was broken that he was called Israel, who became a prince with God and a prince of men. It was after Simon Peter was broken that he preached on the day of Pentecost. And the Apostle Paul lived a life of brokenness, he said in this very passage in verses 8 to 9. He talked about his brokenness. He said, we are indeed troubled on every side, not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Nobody knew brokenness any more than the Apostle Paul. Troubled on every side, he said. And the word means I've been squeezed in. I felt the pressure in every area of life. I felt pressure physically. I felt pressure mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. But I haven't been crushed. Oh, I've been perplexed. What he was saying, there have been times I didn't know what to do. And I felt like there was nothing that I could. I was at my wit's end, but not totally. John MacArthur said he was on the brink of defeat, but not defeated. Have you ever been there when you didn't know what to do? You cried out in despair, oh God, I don't know where to turn. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. But Lord, I'm not hopeless. I know you have an answer. Paul said, I was persecuted, but not forsaken. Who suffered more in life for the cause of Christ than the Apostle Paul? He said, 5 times I was beaten with 39 stripes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was in and out of prison often. I was shipwrecked 3 times. I knew what it was to be in the deep night and day. I knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty. I knew what it was to suffer pain. I knew what it was to be forsaken of men, but I was never abandoned by God. I know what it is to live a broken life. I've been cast down, he said, but I'm not knocked out. The word means I've been thrown to the ground. I've been knocked down, but I got back up. I have been a broken man, but I was not knocked out. God uses broken people. Aren't you glad that he does? Many of I speak to some today who have lived a life of brokenness, you know that. And yet God has used you. Brother Jack, there's something about your singing that stirs our heart. And I'm convinced you've been through the valley. You've been through times where brokenness has been your experience. But God's light shines so brightly now through your singing. Ah, God uses common vessels. God uses imperfect vessels. God uses broken vessels. The meager vessels I've talked about. The marvelous purpose. Why would God do such a thing? Why would God put such a treasure in earthen vessels? Well, our text tells us, number one, to demonstrate the power of God. Look at verse number 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God puts his treasure in earthen vessels, that his power might be demonstrated. You see, the power is not in the vessel, it's in the treasure. It's not in the man, it's in the message. It is not in the servant, it is in the Savior. On the day of Pentecost, the pot of clay, Simon Peter stood and declared the treasure of the Lord Jesus, and 3,000 people got saved. In Acts chapter 3, the clay pots, Peter and John went to the temple to pray. They met a crippled man there, and they said, "These pots of clay, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give I thee. In the name of the treasure, the Lord Jesus, stand up and walk." And the cripple stood up, shouting on his way. In Acts chapter 8, the pot of clay, Philip went down to the desert and saw an Ethiopian reading the scripture. And he shared the treasure with him, the Lord Jesus. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing, having been saved. In Acts chapter 16, the bruised and beaten and battered pots of clay, Paul and Silas, shared the message of the treasure, the Lord Jesus. Believe on the treasure. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And his whole household was saved. In Acts chapter 14, a man had been healed of his crippling disease in Lystra. And the people came to Barnabas and Paul, and they said, "The gods are among us." And they said, "No, no, no. We are pots of clay. We are mere men. We've declared to you the message, the treasure." That's the difference. God uses broken, common, imperfect vessels that the power may be of God and not of men. But second, not only to demonstrate the power of God, but indeed to manifest the glory of God. In verse number 7, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be, that may be of God and not of us." But back in verse number 6, he said, "For God, who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Do you understand what your purpose in life is? It's to manifest the glory of God in your life. In fact, in verse number 10, he says that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our body. Oh, that's why we exist, to manifest the glory of God. That's why God puts the treasure in simple clay pots to manifest his glory. I want to ask you this morning, are you prepared to be used of God? Do you want to be used of him? Are you willing to accept your role as to demonstrate the power of God and to manifest the glory of God? Are you willing to deny yourself that he might be known? Are you willing to die to your life that his life might be manifest? Are you willing to be humble that he might be exalted? Are you willing indeed to be broken that he might be revealed? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talked about the thorn of the flesh. It was a thing that bothered him. He prayed 3 times for God to remove it, but God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul's response, "Then most gladly will I glory in my infirmities, that I might know the power of God upon my life. For I take pleasure now in my infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for the sake of Christ, that his glory, that his power might be known." I'm not sure I'm there. I want to be there. I want to be able to pray and honestly say, "Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me. Break me. Break me. Melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me." Do I speak to some here today who say, Brother Herman, I've been broken, but it's not for naught. God may have broken you, that his light may shine so brightly through your witness. Don't despair. You might want to come to God and say, God, I've been so feeling bad about my being broke, but God, I'm going to accept that as a token, as an honor, as a badge of honor, that you want to shine your light through my broken life. Maybe I speak to somebody and say, Brother Herman, I've messed up. I failed. I did some things I shouldn't have done. God can't use me. We have a God of grace. We all have messed up. We all have failed. But thank God he can take the pieces of a broken life and put them back together and restore you, and you can be used again. Don't you give up. God hasn't given up on you. You may have given up on yourself. Family may have given up on you. Friends may have given up, but God has not. God has not. He wants to use you and will use you. Maybe you'd like to come today and say, Dear God, here I am. With all the broken pieces of my life, I bring them to you. God, would somehow you manifest your glory and your power through this broken life. Maybe you're not a Christian. What a wonderful day to be saved. Maybe God has broken you to get your attention. Maybe you'd come and say, I want to be saved today. I want God to change my life. I want his glory, his power to be revealed in my life. Maybe you want to come. Folks are here to pray with you. They'll counsel with you. Brother David's going to come and lead us as we sing. And as we do, you make your way to the altar, if you will. You say, Brother Herman, I can't kneel, but you can stand. I sit on the front row. That's all right. Whatever God lays on your heart to do, would you prepare to do that? Let's stand together now. Let's do that, and let's just do what God says for us to do right now as we begin to sing.